The first chapter of this book, we were introduced to this godly man by the name of Nehemiah, but we were also introduced to the terrible dereliction and affliction of the city of Jerusalem, the walls lying desolate and the people being under reproach. It was, as we noticed, this news which broke the heart of Nehemiah. It was this terrible news from a far country which caused Nehemiah to weep, to fast, to mourn, and to pray. However, as we come now into Nehemiah chapter 2, we see Nehemiah now putting feet to his prayers. We've often heard that expression, that we are to put feet to our prayers. Well, that's exactly what is happening here, not only in chapter 2, but in the rest of this book. Nehemiah is starting the work now that God had for him to do. Nehemiah chapter 2 is the commencement of the outward work. The inward work had been done already in chapter 1 as he spent time before the Lord. But now that work was going to be manifested as he embarked on this great building project that would see the walls built, the defenses repaired, and the people revived. When we last met Nehemiah, he was still on his knees at the end of chapter 1. He was asking for the Lord to grant him mercy in the sight of the king because he realized that he needed the Lord to intervene in his own circumstances in order for him to attempt the work that lay before him. We meet Nehemiah again here in chapter 2, and he is still in the palace. However, he is not there for very much longer. There are hurdles for him to overcome. As he spent time in prayer and as he petitioned the throne of grace and as he thought through the work and as I believe God prepared his heart in the place of prayer, Nehemiah realized that there were still matters that needed to be worked out. Matters, mountains, as far as Nehemiah was concerned, that had to be removed. But as we'll see, God moved those mountains. God overcame and God intervened. And God worked out those seemingly impossible hurdles. And you know, folks, as we seek to do anything for God, there will be difficulties that we will have to face as well. As we seek to live for God in our daily lives, there will be problems that we will all have to encounter. But take encouragement here from Nehemiah. And see how that the Lord worked all things together for his own good and for his own glory. As we come, therefore, to the opening verses of this second chapter of Nehemiah, we want to consider the subject of overcoming the obstacles. Overcoming the obstacles that lay in the way of Nehemiah before he could start off in this work. As we consider the subject, I want us to notice some things from these 8 verses as we have them here in Nehemiah chapter 2. First of all, I want you to notice with me here the patience of the servant. The patience of the servant. The book starts off in chapter 1 and the verse 1 in the month Kislew. And here chapter 2 commences in the month Nisan. Kislew corresponds to late November, early December in our calendar. Whereas here now in chapter 2, Nisan corresponds to the month April, the month that we're currently presently in. So for a period of 4 months, Nehemiah has been waiting patiently for the right opportunity to speak to the king and to seek to address the hurdles that had to be overcome. Nehemiah had to be released from his duties in the palace in order for him to return back to Jerusalem and to start the building project. There were certain things that had to be done, but Nehemiah here waited for that period of time. I'm sure for Nehemiah, as he spent that time before the Lord in those period of months, it seemed perhaps at times long, maybe drawn out. However, the burden and the brokenness over those months of waiting certainly did not diminish. That is evident from his praying, But it is also evident from his appearance, as we'll see in a moment. That time of waiting patiently for the right opportunity and waiting on the Lord's timing was time not wasted. As he waited on God, because he waited for the right opportunity to approach the king. And all through those months of waiting, and all through that period, the Lord was providentially working all matters out. Maybe at times Nehemiah wanted to take matters into his own hands, just get up, go and get the work done, but he waited. As he knew that waiting for God in his time would be the best time. No doubt Nehemiah's inaction, as it seemed to others, would have caused concern. We think especially of his brethren. You think of those men who came to Nehemiah as he was in the palace and told him of the plight of the people and the destruction of the city. And yet for those 4 months or whatever, there was no sign of Nehemiah. There was no word from him. Things were not happening. Things were not being done. Nothing seemingly was taking place. Nehemiah, perhaps they concluded, was not really interested in us after all. Those tears, they were not really real tears. Otherwise, he would have done something before now. For them, perhaps they could have concluded that Nehemiah was just happy to stay on in the palace. He was not concerned about them, really. Nehemiah didn't really want to get his sleeves rolled up and get on with the work. But all the time, God was working. This delay was a time of preparation for all involved. This period of waiting, and especially this period of waiting before the Lord, was time spent. Because as Nehemiah waited patiently, the Lord was working through his servant. How easy, as we've said, it would have been for Nehemiah to run on ahead of the Lord. To have, yes, been enthusiastic, but to have gone on ahead of the Lord, and what a disaster that would have been. Rather than waiting on the Lord's timing, and rather than waiting on the Lord's instruction, that would have been futile, that would have been foolish. Because the Lord always works in his time, and his time is always best. Yes, folks, there are times when we need to arise to immediate action. There are times when we need to take action there and then, but there are also times when we need to wait. There are also times when we need to be still and we need to be silent before the Lord until the Lord shows us the right time. Perhaps as you face your own particular set of obstacles and hurdles in your own life, and you see very little happening, you can become impatient. We all want to see things done in the here and now, and yet all the time the Lord is waiting for us and calling upon us to wait for him. As the instruction given in Psalm 37 and verse 7, rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him. It was Abraham's sin of impatience when the Lord told him that he was going to make him a blessing. And yet he couldn't see how that blessing could be fulfilled by Sarah. And Abraham was impatient. He took matters into his own hands. He committed sin with Hagar rather than waiting on the Lord to fulfill his promise in his own time. Abraham didn't wait, but here Nehemiah waited. Waited for the right opportunity. Because Nehemiah, his heart was being prepared. But also the heart of the king was being prepared as well. As we noted, one of our last studies from Proverbs 21 and 1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he turneth it whithersoever he will. And during this period of waiting, the king's heart was being turned. You see, folks, always remember that even at times while you wait, and at times while you wonder, And at times when there seems to be no activity as far as you're concerned and no action, when times it seems like the heavens are as brass to you and prayers apparently go unanswered or go unheeded, that God is always at work. As you face your own particular crossroads and trying circumstances in your own life, wait. Wait on the leading and the guiding and the directing of the Lord. That's what Nehemiah has been doing here in these intervening months. The patience of the servant. But as we look into this chapter more, we want to see not only the patience of the servant, but now we want to see the providence of the sovereign. We've mentioned this already, and we want to explore this a little more now. The providence of the sovereign. In verse 1, we see the providential leading of God in the life of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is very clearly continuing on in his role in the palace. Even though he's this great heaviness of heart, and even though he is so burdened and so distressed about the situation in Jerusalem, yet he works on. He continues to serve the Lord in the place that God had for him at that time. But in that particular place, the Lord gave him a remarkable opportunity. Right in the opening words of verse number 1, the Lord gave him a tremendous opportunity. Because it was an opportunity for Nehemiah to bring before the king the burden of his heart and to seek the king's permission to leave the palace and to go to Jerusalem. It was just a normal day. Verse number 1, it says he took up the wine and gave it on to the king, just doing a normal situation. And yet it was a situation that was so full of potential in the providence of God. Nehemiah waited on the king as normal, an ordinary, normal situation, but a situation that opened the door to the great ministry that Nehemiah was going to embark upon. It was a God-given opportunity. This was now Nehemiah's time to strike. This was now the right time, and we'll see that as we go through these verses. This was a God-given opportunity for Nehemiah to bring before the king the burden of his heart. It was providentially arranged by the Lord. And Nehemiah took it. Nehemiah used it. This was exactly what Nehemiah had been waiting for. We seek opportunities to serve the Lord. At least we should. We seek opportunities to witness for the Lord, even in normal situations, in ordinary situations. And all the time, the Lord gives us opportunities to witness for Him, to serve Him. In the workplace, in the course of conversation, God gives us opportunities to serve Him and to witness for Him and to speak a word for Him. We need to take those opportunities. No point in praying for the Lord to give us opportunities if then when the Lord gives us opportunities, we don't take them. This exactly here is what Nehemiah is doing. As we consider this providence here, I want you to see here with me the inquiry. As Nehemiah serves the king as he always did, his expression and his countenance is sad. And so the king asks in verse number 2, "Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick?" This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Nehemiah, why the sadness? Why is your countenance such? This sadness of Nehemiah certainly was not put on. I say that because it would not have been the accepted thing to appear before the king with a sad face, because it could have meant death. Very least, it could have caused suspicion. You could have been arrested. Nehemiah, of course, would have known all that. But you see, such was the brokenness. That's why we said that even in those 4 months of waiting, the burden didn't diminish at all. In fact, the burden grew greater. And he couldn't hide his sorrow of heart. It was obvious for all to see. He had a burden. And the king asks, why the sadness? Why are you the way you are, Nehemiah? And then there is the explanation. In verse number 3, Nehemiah explains why. But before we come to verse number 3, notice that little phrase at the end of verse 2. Nehemiah has been asked, why are you so sad? Look what he says, then I was very sore afraid. Nehemiah knows that he needs to be perfectly happy in the presence of the king. And for those who are not so, it could result in great difficulties. And so no wonder he is fearful. But then the Lord gives him the strength to speak up and to stand up and to explain the whole situation. He prefaces his explanation in verse number 3 with a great respect for the king and for the authority of the king. He says, let the king live forever. This was a very wise thing because it showed to the king that Nehemiah was not displeased with himself. Nehemiah was not displeased with his ruler in any way. But then he goes on to explain why the sadness. Verse 3, why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Here again we see his patriotism showing through. His burden for the homeland, it's very real. And once again, he is not ashamed to be identified with the people of God. Here he is standing in front of the great king of Persia, and he is not ashamed to be identified amongst the people of the Lord. Here's a man who loves the Lord so much. And here's a man who's willing to stand up and be counted for the Lord and display this great love and compassion for the people. You see, how could Nehemiah be anything else? How could Nehemiah not be sorrowful of heart? If Nehemiah really loved the cause of the Lord, if he really had a burden for the work of God, then how could he not be sorrowful when he hears this devastating news about the state of Jerusalem and the reproach of the people? We're exhorted in the Word of God to rejoice again, and I say rejoice. But you see, I believe as well there are times when we need to be broken before God. Concerning the devastation, concerning the ruins that we see around us. You look across the Church of Jesus Christ today, we look across our nation today, we look at our province, we look at our own capital city, and we see it lying in the grip of sin and destruction. If it doesn't cause us grief, folks, then we need to examine our hearts. If we don't see the sin and the sorrow that is abundant in our land and nation at this present time, and if it doesn't cause us concern, then something's wrong. The true child of God will be broken over the state of affairs spiritually. And like Nehemiah, the true child of God will always be driven to God in prayer over that burden. Next Lord's Day, as we have announced, we're holding this special day of prayer. Why? Just to pass some time in the house of God? No. We're holding a day of prayer because we see the need and we need the Lord to intervene like never before. The devil is rampant today. Sin is abounding on every side. And we need the Lord to intervene. And yes, we're coming specifically to pray for this local area. Coming to pray for this community, but coming as well to pray for our nation and our land, because we need, like never before, a breath of God. We need that sound of a rushing mighty wind of the Holy Spirit coming. We need that experience which cannot be worked up, but it can be prayed down. And as we have said, there are churches today and their programs are full of activities trying to work up a blessing. That blessing, folks, will only be prayed down. And that's why we need to be at prayer. That's why we need to be at these seasons of prayer. And I appeal to the people of God, come and join with us. And this week pray that God would so prepare your heart, that God would so burden us and God would so break us, that even as we come to our day of prayer next week, that the answer would be already on its way. Yes, a time to rejoice, but also there's a time to lament. As we read in Ecclesiastes, a time to weep and a time to laugh. Here Nehemiah is weeping. He's broken over the state of affairs, and we need to be broken as well. So God in his sovereign providential working had prepared not only his servant but also the king. To ask of Nehemiah, why is your heart such? I say that again because often we need to be reminded of it. We can only at times see the work of Satan. Often at times we only see the uprising and the workings of the devil in our land and our nation. And we can forget that God is sovereign over it all. We can forget that behind the scenes, when we don't understand and at times we don't even realize it, yet God is still working. Here, God was working so much in the heart of the king, providing opportunities for Nehemiah to serve the Lord. The patience of the servant, the providence of the sovereign, but notice as well here the petition now of the monarch. We have seen the countenance of Nehemiah sad. We've seen why he is sad, the explanation that he has given to the king. But you know, whenever we come into verse number 4, there's a question that the king asks that ought to bring great challenge to our hearts and great comfort to our hearts. When we understand and when we see the workings of God, here's the petition that the monarch now asks of Nehemiah. The king, verse number 4, the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? Nehemiah, what is it that I can do for you? If this is not the Lord's working, if this is not the Lord's leading, then I don't know what is. This was exactly the right question. This was exactly at the right time. Here was another milestone, another step in overcoming the obstacles. And all the time, God working in hearts. Dear believer, even though at times circumstances may appear to be working against you, even though situations that you face may seem impossible, mountains that seem so insurmountable, yet all the time the Lord is working, even though we don't see it. The king's heart was turned by God to ask Nehemiah, to petition Nehemiah and say, for what dost thou make request? What is it that you want to do for me? Want me to do for you? What an opportunity. What an opening. No one but the Lord could so work in the king's heart to make him ask this question. You see, this was exactly the opening that Nehemiah needed. Here was the king asking what he could do for the subject. Do you know, let me sidetrack for a little moment. The king asking what he could do for one of his people. And as I think of that petition, I think of a greater sovereign. I'm reminded of a monarch far greater and far more powerful than Artaxerxes. I think today of Lord God Almighty, who dwelleth in the heavens, and the one who challenges we, his people, and says, "Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance." The one who calls us and commands we, his people, "Ask, and it shall be given thee." The one who says, "Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it." God who challenges us in prayer as the people of God to ask of him what it is that we desire of him. And so often, folks, we can limit God. So often we can limit God by the circumstances that we see around us. So often we can limit God by the sin that we see around us. But the Lord challenges us to bring petitions to him in prayer. "For what dost thou make request?" And God is challenging his people today. "What is it that you desire of me?" John Newton wrote that hymn, "Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much." Artaxerxes could give Nehemiah what he wanted, what he desired, and we'll see that he did. And God Almighty can give us what we need and what we desire as well. Are we right in our limitations, as often we are, limiting God? I don't believe so. When we ask for the Lord to come and right mighty revival, when we ask the Lord to come and turn aside the tide of iniquity, and we see it rising on every side, those are large petitions. We need to ask large petitions of our God. When we see this community lying in the lap of the evil one, it's only but right that we should petition our God, our great God, to come and turn the tide. When we see homes that are wrecked and ruined by sin, we see lives that are devastated by the power of sin, it's only but right that we should petition our God, as we will do next week, and of course, I trust in every day of every week, to come and turn the tide. That which seems impossible to us, that God would come and fill this church to overflowing, it's not too hard for him. Nehemiah has given this God-given opportunity for "What dost thou make request?" He was given opportunity to make his request known unto the king. As we think of this petition, notice the reaction to it. Notice what Nehemiah did right at the very end of verse 4. How did he respond to this petition? The king has said to him, "What is it you want me to do?" What does Nehemiah do? He prays to the God of heaven. Immediately, an arrow of prayer is pointed towards God to how to answer. Hear the king aright. It's clear that Nehemiah had already worked out, and we'll consider that in a few moments. But in that period of waiting, Nehemiah knew what he would ask the king for. But here, right in an instant, he pleads for the Lord for his help and his courage and his strength to ask aright. Before he opened his mouth to the king, he opened his mouth to the Lord. It was a short prayer. Very quick. It was a spontaneous prayer. It was a simple prayer. We don't know the exact words, but perhaps something along the lines of, "Lord, give me help. Lord, give me courage. Lord, help me." You know, his actions there, at the end of verse 4, reminds us that at all times we have the ear of God. At all times, in the situations that we face and the circumstances that we come across, we can make our petitions known unto him. You know, as you go through your journey of life and you come across situations and you have to think on your feet, as it were. Well, praise God, before you open your mouth to any man, you can open your mouth to God and just ask for his help. That's what Nehemiah is doing here. Notice as well here now the request. What is the request that Nehemiah makes? Well, it's twofold. In verse number 5, he said unto the king, "If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favour in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it." And then in verse number 7, here's the other aspect of the request. He says, "Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come in to Judah." Here is Nehemiah seeking for liberation, and he's also seeking for letters. As I read through those verses, I couldn't help but be struck by the fact, I believe, that in that period of waiting, those months of waiting before the Lord, that the Lord was preparing Nehemiah's heart. He knew exactly what he needed. He knew exactly what to ask the king for. He needed to be relieved of his duties, that he could go to the city of Jerusalem and to build up the work. And yet Nehemiah was willing to follow the Lord. You see, Nehemiah was willing to leave behind all the peaceful surroundings and all the peaceful environment that he had enjoyed in the palace. And he was willing to go and work in a different place. God had another work for this man to do. God was moving on his servant, and yet he was willing to go. The easy option for Nehemiah would have been to say, "Well, the Lord bless them there in Jerusalem, but I'm quite happy, I'm quite content here in the palace, everything's fine, I'm staying put." No, the Lord was moving this man on. The Lord had another work for him to do. Here was Nehemiah not worried about prominence or popularity. Here Nehemiah was worried only about the promotion of the work of God. So he asks for liberation, that he might be relieved of his duties. And then in verse 7, he also asks for letters. He needed safe passage through the various regions. And so he asked the king to give him these letters that would allow him to make his journey quickly back to Jerusalem. He also knew that he would need supplies. And so he, in verse number 8, he asked for a letter unto Asaph, the king, keeper of the king's forest, for timber, for wood, for materials. Nehemiah's got the whole thing worked through. Nehemiah knows exactly what he wants. And I believe this is the leading of the Lord, the working of the Lord in his heart. As he spent time in prayer in those months before the Lord revealed to him as well. Notice as we close here the response of the king. At the end of verse 6 and the end of verse 8, "It pleased the king to send me, and the king granted me," at the end of verse number 8. These are really remarkable statements, folks. Here is Nehemiah asking great things of Artaxerxes. Massive things, large petitions he's bringing before him. And the king granted him his request. It was in the power of the king so to do. And all these obstacles that Nehemiah obviously thought about and worked out, all these obstacles were being removed by the sovereign, providential working of God. But then should we be so astonished? Should we be so surprised? Whenever we see the Lord removing obstacles, should we be so taken aback? Sometimes we are taken aback, but it's because of our lack of faith. Our God, who can do things for us that we don't even know that we need of. He who can do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we could ask or even think. Here is Nehemiah's faith being rewarded. Nehemiah didn't forget exactly what was happening here. As we close, look at the end of verse number 8. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Nehemiah didn't sit down and think, well, I'm a great strategist. I've got it all worked out. I know exactly what needs to be done here. And boy, I can really get the ear of the king. No, he said, the Lord's worked it all out. The good hand of the Lord was upon him. He recognized where the praise lay. The king was only an agent in the hands of Almighty God. It was God who was behind the blessings. Matthew Henry said that gracious souls take notice of God's hand. His good hand in all events which turn in favor of them. Here was God turning events in Nehemiah's life. God performed a miracle. God, by his power, overcome all the obstacles that, humanly speaking, posed a threat to the work of God. Many obstacles that lay in front of Nehemiah. How was he going to be released from the palace? How was he going to make his way back? Where was he going to get the materials from to do the work if he ever got there? All those things that seemed mountains to him, and in an instant God removed them all. And our God still performs miracles today. Whatever it is that needs to be performed in the work of God, in the will of God, God will see to it that it's done. Here is Nehemiah convinced that he's in the will of God. Here is Nehemiah sure that this is what God would have for him, and the outworking of it all is that God worked it all out. What is happening here in this next stage of Nehemiah's life is the outworking and the manifestation of an unshakable and unmovable faith in the Lord. A conviction that the work needed to be done. A courage to face those obstacles that needed to be overcome, and a confidence in God to overcome every hurdle. And through God, we can still overcome. Through his power today, we can still see every obstacle and every hindrance removed. People will tell us today, why would you meet together for a day of prayer? Why would you come together and have these special seasons of prayer? Why would you not just do some form of entertainment and try to please the world? I'll tell you why. Because it's through prayer that the power of God is realized. It's in the place of prayer where we see the hand of God at work. And when we spend time in prayer, then we will see the work and we will go and do the work. That's what's happening here. Nehemiah spent time in prayer and now he's getting on with the work. What a challenge these verses have brought before my heart today. And I trust before yours as well. Nehemiah had waited. But now Nehemiah started to work. The pattern's always the same. And as he worked, God worked in him and through him. He removed all the obstacles and all the hurdles that seemed to stand in his way. He just put them all away. The heavens were rent, and the mountains flowed down at his presence. This is the God we still serve today. the one who has lost none of his power. And as we petition God for a move of God in this community, in this area, as we pray that God would build his church and extend his kingdom, he is well able to do it. And let's continue to seek him and to petition his throne of grace. Let's bow together.